For you, and we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us again to be able to study the book of Revelation, Lord, the things that have to do with end times. And Father, as we look at Revelation chapter 19, we're going to cover the marriage of the Lamb and the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. So I ask for your blessings on it, Lord, that you would teach us those things that you would have us to know so that we can have an answer to give for the reason of the hope that lies inside of us, Lord. Go before us. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 19 marks a radical change in the book of Revelation. We looked at the destruction of Babylon, the capital of the beast kingdom that marked the end of the great tribulation period. And chapter 19 ushers in probably the most exciting event for this earth since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the second coming of our Lord to establish his kingdom. And the incredible news is we are going to reign with him. So what we're going to do now, we're going to go ahead and read these 21 verses. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for this supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So John is speaking of the things concerning the church, the true church, made up of Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. As we studied since chapter 4, there's been a chronological progression, a sequence of events that have been taking place. Now we're going to look at the marriage of the Lamb and Christ coming to this earth. It starts with John hearing a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Now you might remember back in Revelation chapters 5, 6, and 7, we saw the elders. And I went through that with you. The scriptures point out to symbolize the elders as a church, a multitude of angels and the host of heaven. We see here all worshiping God. So as far as we know, verse 1 is the first time they'll all be able to give praise and say, "Alleluia." In fact, it's the only place you'll find it in the New Testament. It's used 4 times in the first 6 verses. The other place you'll find it is in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. The word "Alleluia" is a Greek form of the Hebrew word "Hallelujah." It means "Praise the Lord." Alleluia is a praise of victory because the 7-year great tribulation of God's judgment is over. It means Jesus will now return to this earth. This is what's so fascinating. Alleluia is the ultimate expression of praise as the final phase of salvation comes to pass. Romans 8, verses 18 to 23, Paul the Apostle talked about that. Now, we had read the kings of the earth and the Antichrist destroyed this system. But I want you to notice something here. And this is ultimately the result of every time you read about man doing something. We're told here it was God who judged it. God judged it. God uses people. I mean, this is something people, including unbelievers and believers, don't always consider or understand. God uses different instruments, different methods. Sometimes he'll even use Satan to accomplish his purpose. Those in heaven are saying, "True and righteous are his judgments." They're proclaiming that the apostate religion deserved to be destroyed because it made martyrs of God's people. This is not the church going through the tribulation. You see, as long as this false religion, the great harlot, was on the earth, the marriage of the Lamb could not take place in heaven. It couldn't take place in heaven with this blasphemy going on earth. Now, even though the church has been in heaven for the entire length of the Great Tribulation period, God first gets rid of this false religion. Then the way is made for the marriage supper of the Lamb. This multitude then says, "He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Now, of course, we know as believers we're not to avenge ourselves. Because if we do attempt to avenge ourselves, Romans 12:19 says we're not walking by faith. We have to trust God. We have to leave it up with God. Now notice the 24 elders for the first time are singing "Alleluia." Again, we studied the elders and they're believed to be the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. Revelation 4 verse 4. The key to understanding who these are is the fact they're clothed in white robes and they have crowns of gold on their heads. Now, we don't see these being angels because according to Hebrews 12, verse 22, angels aren't numbered and we never see them crowned or on thrones. In Revelation 7, verse 11, The elders are distinguished from the angels, and there's no scriptural teaching that angels receive rewards. The crowns they're wearing are victor's crowns. They're victor's crowns. White robes speak of the righteousness of Jesus Christ for overcomers who have conquered because of their faith in him. Where do we find that? 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. Crowns of gold indicate that the church will rule with Christ. The angels aren't going to rule. There's nobody else that you can possibly even think of in Scripture that is going to rule with Christ. Now the call to praise comes directly from God. Christ himself is preparing to take control of this world. Who's it been under all this time? It's been under Satan. I mean, it's been a long time coming. But in the covenant God made with King David, God promised that he would raise up one on David's throne to rule forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Now, I want you to notice what we've been doing since we were caught up at the rapture to meet the Lord and he took us to heaven. We've been waiting and praying for this marriage to take place. I truly believe the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ, were the motives of our hearts. Things we did in this life as a born-again believer are going to be judged through the fire. I believe that's going to be before the marriage takes place. You see, the true body of believers will now be presented to Christ as a bride for a marriage. It takes place in heaven. I mean, this is the heavenly scene. It's not going to take place on earth like some teach. So what does in the righteous acts of the saints mean? It means when we get to heaven, at the judgment seat of Christ, we are covered with spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. But afterwards, we are then made ready for the ceremony. That's what the Bema Seat is all about. So this type of the works we've done as born-again believers has to be gone through the fire to see what sort they were. These will be our rewards for eternity. So I see this having to take place before all these spots are removed. You see, Jewish weddings weren't like our weddings today. First, there was an engagement, usually made by the parents when the prospective bride and groom were very young. Usually be right around 12 and a half years old. The engagement was binding. It could only be broken by a form of divorce. Any unfaithfulness during the engagement was considered adultery. In a Jewish engagement, the bride-to-be never knew when her husband-to-be would come for her. Does that ring any bells? We are his bride. We're waiting for him to come. We don't know when he's coming. But in this Jewish engagement, the bride had to always be ready, 24/7, always be ready. When the ceremony was to begin, the groom went to the bride's home, claimed her for himself. He's not coming back to our home. He's going to meet us in the clouds. And then took her to his home for the wedding supper. The guests would join them, and the feast lasted as long as a week. So we could have that Bema Seat, and we could have the supper before when the middle of the tribulation comes and this harlot system is destroyed and Satan sets up, as we've studied, the worship of himself, where the false prophet will put that image, the abomination of desolation, in the third temple. And the world then, the last 3.5 years, will worship that image and Satan. So that first 3.5 years that we're in heaven, we could have that Bema Seat, we could have the supper, and then once God destroys that harlot system, that religious system on this earth in the tribulation period, that's when the marriage will take place with us in Christ, as we get ready to come back at the end of that 7 year. You see, Today, the church is engaged to Jesus Christ. One day soon, he's going to return. I believe if we knew the day, I think all of us would get our houses in order. And he's going to take his bride to heaven and at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 and 15. I've talked about this many times. The bride's works will be judged, and all her spots and blemishes will be removed. That's when it will take place at the Bema Seat. This being completed, the church will then be ready to return to earth with her bridegroom at the end of the great tribulation to reign with him in glory for 1,000 years. Philippians 3:9, Ephesians 2:7, Ephesians 2:10. The church has known for 2,000 years that Christ is coming. And yet, many believers, and I see this today, have become slack and lazy. There's no longer an excitement about Christ coming for his church. As a result, there's no real witness given that he is returning. John is painting a picture for us of the incredible climactic event that the world and everything in it are moving to today, the second coming of Christ back to this earth. His coming will be the final manifestation of God's wrath on a sinful, Christ-rejecting world, on Satan's rebellion, on the demons, on mankind, where it's contained, put down, and judged. Again, the church can't be here for any part of this. We're secure and we're protected. God has placed his seal on us. That seal is the Holy Spirit. God has made good his promise because he's always faithful. He's the only one we can trust and rely on. He's come to judge and make war. I mean, he's going to clean house on a world that wanted nothing to do with him, a world that didn't care for him or the things concerning him. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 says, his eyes like a flame of fire, as he was walking among the churches and judging them, the seven churches. But here his eyes were like a flame of fire. So what's the difference? Now he's come to judge the earth and to put down its unrighteousness. On his head were many crowns. This speaks of Christ being the sole ruler of this earth. He is now returning to take over. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Nobody knows for sure what this name is, but it's interesting. He's given four names here, which are actually corresponding to the Gospels. King of Kings corresponds to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew presents Christ as a king. Faithful and True corresponds to Mark's Gospel. Mark presents Jesus as a servant of God. The Word of God, he's called in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1, John 1, verse 14. Another school of thought is it could correspond to Luke's Gospel. Luke presents Jesus as what? The Son of Man. Now maybe this new name corresponds to the name that you and I will receive. Revelation 2:17, Revelation 3:12. No one knows. We'll have to wait and see. His garment is sprinkled with blood as he's treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Remember, the Battle of Armageddon isn't a one-day event. It's a campaign that is going to go on possibly from the beginning of the middle of the seven-year tribulation. We had studied this and covered this. There's going to be an invitation at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And that invitation is going out to the birds of the earth to a banquet where they will have flesh to eat of kings and the mighty men of the earth. You know what that tells us? Those who live in the flesh will have their flesh destroyed. It'll be those who want to do their own thing. It reveals man's heart. It reveals how terrible man's heart really is, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. Now, even though I'm not surprised, I'm still blown away by the hardness of man's heart, that they would even dare to make war with Jesus. Scripture tells us in Psalm 2, verse 4, God is going to laugh. He's going to laugh because of the stupidity and of the ignorance of those on the earth and the futility of their efforts. Did you catch who is first to be cast into hell? The Antichrist and the false prophet. They're cast into the lake of fire, the final and permanent place of punishment. Satan will follow, but it's going to be 1,000 years later, as we'll cover next time in chapter 20. He'll be joined by those whose names are not recorded in the book of life. Hades will be emptied of its dead. At the end of the 1,000 years, they'll be judged at the white throne judgment, then cast into hell to join Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's Jesus. He's coming back. It's ironic because God's word created the universe. It's God's word that saved us. And now it's God's word that destroys the wicked at the end. Amazing. Next time we're going to look at chapter 20. We are going to cover the millennial kingdom and the white throne judgment. Many believe that millennial kingdom is spiritualized. They don't know the word. They don't study the word. Many dear friends of mine who are pastors believe the same thing. I am going to give you scriptural reference, Old and New Testament, next Tuesday as we look at it is a literal kingdom where you and I are going to reign with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us in and through it. Father, help us to take these things, to understand them, to go over them and over them and over them to where we can get it down and know what we are sharing with others, because the time is at hand. You could come at any moment. Father, help us as we continue on with our businesses, with our families, with this life. Help us also to be aware of the fact that you could come at any moment. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we just lift this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.